Bibles, if you have them, or you can read along on the screen, Romans chapter 1, and we're going to read for the third time, verses 1 to 7. We've taken our time working through the introduction. It introduces us to a lot of the themes and things that Paul will be saying in the future throughout this book. And hopefully we all know what the main theme of the book of Romans is. I tested those in my home the other day. My wife can do it. The gospel. That's the main theme of the book of Romans. Let's pray now and ask for God's blessing upon us as we consider His word together. Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your word. We thank You that Your word is true. We thank You that You have spoken what we need. We need it. And we need it. We need it so badly. We know that this world fills our minds with all kinds of half-truths and confuses us and distracts us. We want, Lord, to hear Your word. We want to sit at Your feet, Lord Jesus, and listen to all Your words, to hang on every word that comes out of Your mouth and be fed. So please be with us and bless us now through the power of Your Spirit. We ask in Your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. All right, let's read together. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which He promised beforehand through His prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning His Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for His name's sake, among whom you also are called of Jesus Christ, to all who are beloved of God in Rome, all the saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, where have we got to? Well, we've looked at verses 1 through to verse 4, and we've considered together Paul the man, and then his message. And today we're considering his ministry. So there you go, that's a way of summarising the introduction, the man, the message, and his ministry. Paul had never been to Rome. He had met some of the believers in the church, in other cities, but the majority he did not know, and they did not know him. So in this introduction, Paul is introducing himself. Who is this Paul? What is his message? What is his ministry? They're the things that he covers in this introduction. And today we're considering this final question: what is his ministry? What's Paul doing? What's his aim? Why is he writing to us? And so we're going to work our way through verses 5 to 7 and discover something of Paul's ministry. First, why is he writing to them? Second, why did Jesus send him? And then thirdly, who did Jesus send him to? Alright, why is he writing to them? And the simple answer is that Jesus sent him. That's what the word apostle means. It's one who is sent. This was Paul's special role in the church. He was an apostle, a sent one by Jesus with the message of the gospel. Now, in a sense, we could all say we're all been sent by Jesus, and we have. You know, we've been sent out into all the world to preach the gospel and to live a faithful Christian life. But Paul was sent in a special way. He was sent directly from Jesus. He was sent. Jesus appeared to him and sent him and gave him the gospel. Paul says that he had not received the gospel from men, which is the way, or women, you know, which is the way we receive the gospel, from another person or even from reading the scriptures. Paul received the gospel directly from Jesus. So in that way, he was like the other apostles who were travelled around during Jesus' earthly ministry. They were taught directly by Jesus. So Paul also was. And as one who was sent, he served on behalf of the sender. All right. So we see this in verse 5, through whom we've received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among the Gentiles. We'll get to that later. For his name's sake. For his name's sake. Paul served Jesus for Jesus, not for himself. This is what Paul said in another place. This is 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 5. Paul said, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake." So he said, we're just servants. That's all we are. We don't preach ourselves. We preach Jesus. Jesus is the Lord. So Paul was very clear about that at the outset, that he is not coming in his own name. He's not coming, in other words, out of selfish motives. Paul was not writing to these Roman Christians that he'd never met before. He's not writing to them because he wanted something out of it, because he wanted to expand his influence and fame. He didn't write this book so that he would be well known. He wrote this book, this letter, so that Jesus would be well known. That's why he wrote. He served selflessly for the sake of Jesus' name, for the honour of Jesus' name. And Paul considered this role that he had, this task, to be a great privilege. At the beginning of verse 5, he refers to it as grace. Through whom, that's through Christ, we have received grace and apostleship. Apostleship refers to his office, his position. Grace, it's a little bit difficult to know how the two fit together, grace and apostleship. But at least it says that the apostleship was grace. It was a gift. It was a mercy of God. It was a special favour that Paul received from Jesus to be an apostle. Even though it was difficult. And that's another statement. In certain places, you can read of the hardship that Paul had to endure because he was sent by Jesus. He was persecuted by both Jews and Gentiles. He was often misrepresented by other Christians. And he also speaks many times over his grief over the state of some of the churches he served. This was by no means an easy task. It caused Paul a great amount of grief. And yet he praised God for his role. It was grace.
He didn't say, oh, Lord Jesus, why did you call me to this role? And so he did it like Moses did, you know, to God. God, this is too much. I can't handle this. Or Jeremiah did a similar thing. I'm young. I can't speak. Send someone else. Paul considered it grace, a favor of God to preach. Now in this, in just this verse, verse 5 that we've considered, Paul is a model to us of serving Jesus. We must serve as Paul served. We must serve for the honour of Jesus' name. We're all called to serve Jesus, but we must do so selflessly. Not for our own gain, not for our fame, not so that we can receive praise from people. If we want recognition or appreciation as we serve Jesus, we will be disappointed. And anybody that served Jesus for some length of time will know that if you seek for praise or recognition, a pat on the back, people expressing their appreciation, at times you will be disappointed. Because often, as we're serving Jesus, we receive the opposite of appreciation. We receive criticism. And that can make us want to give up in serving Jesus. It's just too difficult. It's just too hard. And the people don't appreciate it anyway. So why am I doing it? Well, here's the reason why we're doing it. For the sake of the name of Jesus. You see, the true servant will go on. The one who's in it for themselves will give up in disappointment. It's only those that are doing it for Jesus who will press on to the end and persevere. I'm in it not for anything I can get. I'm not in it for the pats on the back. I'm not in it for people's affirmation. But I'm in it for the honour of Jesus. He's called me to this, and this is what I'm doing. No matter how much we suffer in serving Jesus, we should still consider it grace. We may be persecuted. We may be misunderstood by fellow Christians. And in our serving, we may grieve deeply, like Paul did, over the state of the church. But we should still praise God. Because serving Jesus is a privilege. We get to serve our King who died for us. That should be what moves us to serve Jesus. Jesus died for us. He died for me on the cross. And it is a great privilege that He has called me into service. And I want to do all that I can for Him. So, brothers and sisters, no matter how hard it is at times, and it is hard, we should consider it grace. We ought to thank Him for it. Thank you, Jesus, that you've called me to serve. In whatever way in the church, whether it's doing the dishes, vacuuming the floor, or just talking to people, we ought to thank Him for the privilege of serving such a wonderful King. And we know that He appreciates our service while other people may not. Well, let's move on to the second thing. Why did Jesus send Him? Why did Jesus send Him? Well, it's contained, the answer to this is contained in this little phrase, for the obedience of faith. Verse 5, through whom we've received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles. It's literally for the obedience of faith. Now, what does this mean? What does this mean? You may be a little bit confused about this expression, for the obedience of faith. What does that mean? Well, if you are confused, it's good, because it's biblical. And there's much discussion. If you read any books about it, commentaries and so forth, you'll see that there's lots of differences of opinion as to what this obedience of faith means. There are some people who say that this little expression, for the obedience of faith, refers to the obedience which is faith. Or to put it another way, that faith that he's speaking about here is about obeying the gospel call. Faith, receiving the gospel, is an act of obedience, we could say. So here we're trying to understand what was Paul's job. And it's contained in this phrase. That's why we're trying to understand it. If we understand it in the way of the first way I've suggested, it would mean that Paul's work was mainly evangelistic. It is true that Paul was an evangelist. He preached to those who were not believers and called them to faith in the Lord Jesus. But there's an issue that I have with interpreting it in this way. Because this could not describe the whole of Paul's ministry. Paul was not simply an evangelist. If that's what he did, if all he did was to preach to Gentile non-believers, to call them to faith in Jesus, then why was he writing this letter to people who are already Christians at Rome? That doesn't explain why he's writing the letter. Now, there are others who interpret this phrase in a different way. They say that it refers to obedience, which is the fruit of faith. That is, that Paul's role was to urge believers to live in obedience to Jesus as a result of their faith in him. You put your trust in Jesus, wonderful. Now listen to what Jesus says, listen to his instructions. Or to put it another way, you have him as your Saviour, now live with him as your Lord. So this would describe a different aspect of ministry. Building the saints up, instructing them how to live as Christians. And certainly Paul did have this as an object of his ministry. We read from Colossians earlier on in the service, in Colossians chapter 1, at the end of that, Paul describes the goal of his ministry among the Colossians. He says, "We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom." Why? "So that we may present every man complete in Christ." Every man complete. Not just a Christian, but a mature Christian. That was Paul's aim. Again, in the book of Romans itself, Paul states his purpose for the Roman Christians in writing this letter. Chapter 1, verse 11, he says, "For I long to see you..." in visiting them. This is his aim. "For I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established or made strong or firm." Firm in your faith. That was the goal for Paul's ministry among all the churches. Not just to make Christians, but to make strong Christians. And so we could see this and agree that this was part of Paul's ministry. So these two options. Was it his evangelistic ministry that he was referring to? Was it his Christian building up ministry that he was referring to? There's another option. Some say that Paul used an ambiguous phrase because he wanted to include both ideas. And I think that's probably the right one. because Paul's ministry was both to bring people to faith and to urge them to live out their faith. Both things. Not just making Christians, but making strong Christians. So here, Paul is describing his ministry and includes both aspects. This was his aim as he went into Gentile lands, to make Christians and to build Christians up, to make them strong. Paul's aim must be the aim of our church too. Listen to what Jesus said, the Great Commission. I'm sure many of you are familiar with these words. Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you." Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. We are to make disciples. That's what Jesus said. We must be a church that spreads the gospel far and wide. We need to be a church that urges people to come to Jesus and place their trust in him. We want to bring people to Jesus. We want to bring them into the church, into his body. But we must not stop there. We must go on and disciple them. We must teach them all that Jesus has commanded. In other words, we need to be a discipling church. Understood in this way. It's not enough to make a disciple. We must also teach them to live like one. Make disciples, yes, but teach them to live like a disciple. So this must be our aim as a church. This was Paul's aim in his ministry. And he's sharing that with the Roman Christians so they would know and understand what Christian ministry is about. Now let me ask you, are you contributing to this twofold aim of the church? Because it's not simply the role of the leaders of the church, it's the role of the church as a whole. Are you making disciples and helping people live like a disciple? Well, let me ask you another question. Have you been discipled yourself? Have you been helped to grow as a Christian? Or have you been left by yourself to fumble away on your own? We must see, each one of us here must see our need of help. It's not enough to be converted. It's not enough to be a true believer in Jesus. We must be helped along our way to become strong in our faith. And that ought to be a priority for each of us. And if it hasn't happened, it needs to happen. It needs to happen. You need to become strong in faith. You need to be established. And really, if we ourselves are a disciple, if we have been made strong in our faith, then we're in a position then to be able to help others. Listen to what Paul said to Pastor Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. He said this, "The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." You see, that's discipling going on. It's Timothy passing on to faithful men, and then these faithful men passing on to others to teach them. And then presumably those people, once they're strong, they can teach others as well. That's what ought to be happening in the church. And so I'll leave you with this question. Who can you read the Bible with and pray with? Who can you read the Bible with and pray with? It's wonderful that we're doing that on our own, and we ought to be doing that on our own. But growing as a Christian is not an individual pursuit. And that's why I believe where a lot of us have fallen down. And we're not growing as we ought. Because we've thought that it was an individual thing. It's all about what I do with myself, me and God. But unfortunately, it just doesn't work that way. And it doesn't achieve Jesus' purpose that we may be one. It's not us working together as a body. So I would encourage you to think and pray and bring it before the Lord. Who can you read the Bible with? Is there somebody you can read the Bible with? Is there someone that you can catch up with once a week for a coffee or whatever and read the Bible with and pray with? Is there someone you can talk to and encourage? It might be someone who's more advanced in the faith and you think they can help you grow. Or it may be someone that's younger in the faith and you can help them, you can bring them up. This is an essential part of being a church. Not just of converting people, not just of bringing people into the kingdom. That's wonderful. And the angels rejoice over that. But that's just where it begins. Now they're babies. Now they're going to be looked after. Now they're going to grow to maturity. Now they're going to be fed. All right, let's look lastly then. Having seen, why Paul is writing, what Jesus sent him. And having seen why did Jesus send him, well, for the obedience of faith. Lastly, who did Jesus send him to? Who did Jesus send the Apostle Paul to? Well, the short answer is all the Gentiles, which includes those at Rome. Verses 6 and 7. He says this. Well, to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was called to preach to all the Gentiles. All the Gentiles. In Galatians, he speaks a lot about his ministry. In chapter 2 and verse 7, he says that all the other apostles agreed that Peter had been sent to the Jews and Paul had been sent to the Gentiles. Now, Paul, it's true that he did preach to Jews, but generally speaking, it was only to those that were among the Gentiles. So his calling was to serve in Gentile, that's non-Jewish places, which obviously included Rome. Paul saw Rome as part of the sphere of his labour and he wanted to be faithful to his calling, the calling of Jesus. Paul goes on now in these verses to describe him. And how does he describe those he's writing to? They're called of Jesus, beloved of God, and they're called saints, the holy ones. And putting these descriptions together, we can say, and that is, sort of explaining it a bit, Jesus, in love, called these people to himself to be their Saviour and Lord. And now, these people in Rome, these Christians in Rome, were the objects of God's love. They were beloved of God. God had set them apart from the rebellious world to be his own special possession and to live lives devoted to him. The greeting that Paul gave to them further describes these Christians as people who are favoured by God and people who are at peace with God. Paul, as he talks about the people that he's writing to, the people that Jesus sent him to, he writes in this way, really reminding them about who they are in Jesus Christ. Now the question is why? Why did Paul do that? Why did Paul remind these Christians about who they are? I think that this is really a major part of Paul's job. And a major reason why he is writing the book of Romans. He wants to remind these Christians what God thought of them. He wanted to remind these Christians of God's favour toward them. He wanted to talk to them about their new status that they have because Jesus has died and rose again, or risen again. This is what will establish the church and make them strong. And brothers and sisters, as we read these words of how Paul addressed the Roman Christians, we must realize that they speak of us too. All these things that Paul says are true of us, except for the bit in Rome. You know, where it says, to all who are beloved of God in Rome. It's the in Rome thing that doesn't belong to us, but everything else does. Paul is writing to these Christians, telling them true things about themselves. Things that they had to understand. And we must get this. Because what Paul says about those in Rome is true also about you and me, who are true believers. This is how God sees you. You need to be reminded. You need to remind yourself. You need to remind each other. I wonder, what would it be like, you know, if we greeted each other in this way, the way Paul greets the Romans, you know? Hey, brother and sister, beloved of God, in, you know, Clomina. You're a saint. You've been called by Jesus. We need to be reminded. We need to remind one another. Because Jesus has called us. He has loved us. He has set us apart for himself. And therefore, what belongs to you is grace and peace. It's a wonderful greeting, isn't it? Grace and peace. That's how he greets these Christians in Rome. Grace, God's favour. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're things that belong to us. Well, let me ask you, is this how you see yourself? Is this how you see yourself? Do you see yourself? Can you go through this and in a sense put your own name in there? Is that how you see who you are? That you are the called of Jesus Christ, that you are beloved of God, that you are a saint, that grace belongs to you, peace belongs to you. Paul's writing to remind these Roman Christians that these are truths that are about them. Not just somebody else. Not just about Christians in general or in theory. If you're a Christian today, then all these things are true of you. And if you listen to God, and if you believe what he says, that you will live, in a sense, with one foot already in heaven. And that's how we should live, with one foot already in heaven. So can I
exhort you, brothers and sisters, to remind yourself, to remind each other about who we are in Jesus Christ. All because of Him. Not because you're particularly great or anyone special in yourself, but because Jesus has loved you. Jesus has come for you. Jesus has called you. Jesus has died for you. And has risen for you. Well, brothers and sisters, let us take these things to heart. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the ministry of Paul. And we thank you to spend some time.